You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
Praise the Lord. What a great morning of worship it's already been. And the team, the Creative Arts team, we had a little weekend, a little retreat on Friday night, actually, and began to talk about our plans for the spring and look at some new music, some new ideas in worship, and some things that we'll be involved in. And I am so looking forward to that, so excited to what God is going to do in the coming weeks and months as we prepare for the Passion Week, which, of course, is Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, and the celebration of the life that we have in Christ, the resurrection life. So they're on their way. They're coming with all the gear I've got today. We've got so many folks in the choir loft, they got to let them all get by there. So anyway, turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And thanks so much, guys. I so appreciate your help with all this. I guess now that Powerball fever has died down, a couple of weeks ago, it really gripped the nation, didn't it? People standing in line for hours at a time, it seems, to buy their tickets. A $1.5 billion, that's B with a billion with a B, right? Payout at the end for someone. I was in one gas station where I'd bought gas, and I was inside buying a Diet Coke, and the lady behind the counter, she said, aren't you going to buy a Powerball ticket? And I said, well, no. She said, you can't win if you don't play. I said, I kind of chuckled, and I said, the truth is I have a better chance of you calling me George Clooney than I do of winning the Powerball. She said, you don't look like George Clooney. I said, I rest my case. It's not that people don't understand that the lottery has an almost near zero chance of making them dynastically wealthy. I think people really do understand they have almost no chance. It's that they think every other investment they could possibly make of their life is useless, is empty, and won't provide any returns at all. And so they spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars a year on lotto tickets. Now, admittedly, putting a few hundred dollars a year into an IRA isn't going to be enough for anyone to retire on, but socking a few hundred dollars into a savings account every year might help when you have an emergency car repair bill or emergency medical bill or something like that. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you the question, which you're probably trying to ignore right now: how are you doing on your investments? 2015 was a pretty rough year, was it not? Since ministers are considered self-employed for the sake of Social Security taxes, my retirement account is with Guidestone, formerly the Annuity Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not a 401k, it's a 403b. 30 years ago, when I started working at a church full-time, they gave me my first check, and they said, now, you need to understand something. We take 10% right off the top of your check, and it goes to the annuity board, and you don't have a choice about it. You don't have anything to say about it. And I said, whatever. But now I'm so thankful that 30 years ago somebody was looking out for me, even when I was too dumb to understand compounding interest myself. Because that makes a big difference, right? When you have more time for that retirement account to grow. But like this past year, like many of you, the stock market was not very good to my retirement account. I have money, as probably most of you do, taken out of every check, and it's put into my account. It's fairly diversified. But at the end of the year, last year, my account was worth less than it was at the beginning of last year. But of course, my contributions are buying shares all along, and that's the motto of many. That's my motto, always has been: buy low, sell high. That's a great investment when you can do that. And so now is a great time, as far as I'm concerned, to plow even more into that, into the stock market. But is that the best investment there is to be made? I think we're hardwired by God to be investors. We flourish when we are generous investors. Generosity actually enriches our lives, and while not being generous actually impoverishes our lives. I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul said about generous investing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And one more time, if you would, for the sake of honoring God and His Word, I'm going to ask you to stand as we begin to read 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word in this room today. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul says, excel in this grace of giving. That's a Kingwood word, isn't it? Excel. You ever feel the pressure to excel around here? Students, how many of you feel the pressure to excel at school, in grades? How many of you don't feel any pressure to tell the truth this morning? Okay. Yeah, I got it. There's a pressure to excel here in Kingwood, to excel in our scholarship, in academics. There's a pressure to excel in our finances, to excel in your golf game, in the way you dress or in the way you decorate your home. Paul says, look, you guys already excel in everything else, but I want you to excel in one more thing. I want you to excel in the grace of giving. There's two key words in this passage. We've already kind of mentioned one of them. It's that word excel. It's the Greek word parousio. It means to excel at something, we do it over and over. We practice it. We work hard at it until it becomes natural. We study it just like people will work super hard to excel in their work or their scholarship or a hobby. Paul is asking them to aim at excellence in generosity. But he doesn't just say excel in your obligation to give. That's not really what he's saying at all. Or excel because there's pressure on you to give. He says excel in the grace. That's a second key word for us. Excel in the grace of giving. It's a Greek word, charis. And it means to be in a state of kindness and favor toward another person. In other words, don't be a clenched teeth giver. Don't be a tight-fisted giver. Don't ask the question, well, how much is that going to cost? Where's the line that I need to get up to? What's the minimum that I should give? And I'll kind of work that out. That's a question that a lot of us have at times. You know, well, what's the tithe? How much is that? Should I tithe on gross or should I tithe on net? I mean, is the tithing really biblical? C.S. Lewis put all those questions to rest, I think, in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote this. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably, he says, giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them. Ouch! Does that kind of singe you a little like it does me? Sure. When's the last time you felt pinched financially and couldn't do something you wanted to do because you had excelled in giving? So what can we do possibly to match up to this excellence? How do we learn to excel in the grace of giving? What are the characteristics of such a person who excels in the grace of giving? I believe the Apostle Paul gives us five different examples or characteristics of a person who excels in the grace of giving in this passage. And here's the very first one. People who excel in the grace of giving learn to live gratefully within the means of God's provision for their lives. Verse 2, he says there, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These Macedonian Christians, these are the ones he's talking about, they're living in extreme poverty, but they're also living within their means. I want to give you an example of this. God provides for our lives. Would you agree with that? Say amen. All I have from God. Now, God's provision for my life is not always a, I'm going to go on this straight line and it's always going to be this way, right? God's provision for my life, anyway, has been, there might be some up and there might be some down according to my needs and some up and some down throughout my life. There were times that I actually left the church I was at to go to another church, making less money, but because I knew God had called me and I knew He would provide. So there's sometimes when it's lower, sometimes when it's higher, but all the while, God is providing. Now, in our lives, there must be some sort of margin. By the way, guys, I don't know if we're able to put this on the IMAG, if that's possible. I want to get out of the way and make sure everybody can possibly see this, but the wavy line is God's margin for my life, but is God's provision for my life, but there must be some sort of margin in there, right? I don't spend all this amount. I should be spending down here somewhere. Okay, that's called margin. Here's what I make. Here's what I spend. This is almost Einsteinian here, okay? Take a look at this. M plus C instead of MC squared. All right, M is going to be the word margin, okay? All right? C is going to stand for contentment. Margin, contentment. When you have margin plus contentment, you have financial peace. That's what we all want. That sense of being able to say, whew, made it. I'm all right. There's enough room there. For me to have my provision, and I'm not knocking up against all of that. Margin plus contentment, saying, oh God, you have provided for me well, and I will stick with that. But now here's the problem. When I kind of decide I want to be God, when I decide that, God, you don't really know what you're doing. I should be up here, okay? This is a good start, Lord, but, there needs to be a little bit more. I mean, I got Joneses to keep up with. Have you seen what they're driving down the street? So that's where the dreaded D word comes in, debt. When I say, God, you didn't provide enough, I'm going to spend up here. And then all of that in there is debt. And debt is basically a way of saying, God, I don't trust you with my life. I don't trust what you have provided. What would really make me happy, God, is more stuff, more affluence, more houses and land. And I'm going to find a way of doing that. And so the way I have chosen to do it is debt. This last week was a big week for me. I got a letter in the mail that said, you ready for this? You don't know how special I am. Congratulations, Hugh J. Poland. We have checked your credit background and we have very good news for you. It turns out, hey, you didn't know this, I had been selected out of tons of people in America to receive thousands of dollars of credit. Anybody here ever gotten a letter like that? Oh, come on, I thought I was the only one. Now, that doesn't make me feel so much special anymore. The truth is, USA Today says that there are 4 billion of these that go out every year. That's 16 for every man, woman, and child in America. If you can breathe, if you can fog a mirror, brother, you get some of these. We hear from those companies more than we hear from relatives in the mail, don't we? The primary problem, I think, that keeps people from excelling in the grace of giving is the debt problem. Debt makes people live with a constant sense of pressure and bondage. This all over the Bible. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. It's a form of slavery. And unfortunately, what often happens after debt is incurred is a sense of shame. People find themselves telling lies. People who have always paid their bills on time and have been straightforward in business dealings start to break commitments and betray trust. People who would otherwise be quite courageous live in fear of being found out. Relational trust starts going downhill, and somewhere in the house there's a drawer of unpaid bills or unopened notices from the IRS or collection agencies. There's a drawer of shame somewhere. I want you to know here from the get-go this morning, beloved, there is no shame in this house today. We're going to declare this. This is a guilt-free zone this morning, okay? At the cross, see, Jesus died to free us from shame and guilt and sin, and that also includes the financial area of your life. Today, you can put a stake in the ground and declare, I'm done with debt. I've cut up my cards. I'm getting wise counsel from a financial advisor. I will live within my means. I'm not going to live in financial bondage anymore. I will learn to live gratefully, thankfully, within the provision that God has given for my life. And people that excel in the grace of giving, whatever this level is, that's one of the things that they have learned to do. Paul said to Timothy, he said, command those who are rich, and by the way, that's all of us, okay? That's every one of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. That's in 1 Timothy 6:17. Why? Why is that? It's simply because all we have is a gift from God. Who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the mind with which to think? Who gave you the back with which to work? Who gave you the opportunities for education? Who opened the doors for you, for your job? Beloved, all we have is a gift from God. And when we put our hope in our wealth, wealth is fleeting. That's why all the ads for investment brokers have the little phrase, and you know, past performance is no guarantee of future earnings, right? It's a gift. Second characteristic of people who excel in the grace of giving, they view their present resources from an eternal perspective. They view their present resources from an eternal perspective. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They were able to give beyond their means. When you give beyond your means, it's because you realize you are giving from God's resources, not your own. You can infer from that previous passage in 1 Timothy, Paul is saying, hey, beloved, there are two worlds. There's this world, but there's a world to come. People who excel in the grace of giving view their current resources from an eternal perspective. Because this present world is going by so fast, and it is not our home. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, I think we've got this next passage up. Do we have this in Matthew? Yeah. Read this aloud with me, if you would. Everybody, let's just say this together. Here we go. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I can only assume that if you aren't storing up treasure for yourself in heaven, it must be because you're not convinced of the reality of heaven. You know, whatever I invest in, That's where my heart is going to go. That's what Jesus was saying. We had some stickers made up this week, and I'm going to give you a little assignment right now. First of all, let's start with, if you're on the left-hand side of your row, you probably saw this pink little pad. I want you to take that pad, and I want you to take at least 5 stickers off the top and pass that down to people on your row, okay? Would you do that right now? Take the pink pad that's at the end of your row, take at least 5 off the top, and pass it down to the others on your row. And then they'll take 5 and pass it down. At least 5, okay? We've got more. We had these stickers made up last week, and I'm giving you a homework assignment with these. I want you to go to your stuff this week, okay? I want you to go to your things, your treasure, your temporary treasure here on earth. And I want you to place a sticker on those items and leave it up for at least a week, okay? At least a week where you will see it every day. It's got a little scripture verse down there at the bottom. I'm not going to share that with you right now. That's going to be another part of your homework assignment for the week, is to just look up that scripture and maybe just one morning just kind of meditate on that scripture for a minute. People who excel in the grace of giving understand that treasure in this life, while it's fun to have, that's cool, nothing wrong with it, but it is temporary. It is moth food. See, there's 2 great categories of treasure, beloved. There's temporary and there's eternal. Temporary treasure is whatever consumes your waking thoughts. What consumes your waking thoughts? Your house, your cars, your guns, your clothes, your AV equipment, your video games, your bass boat, the lake house, all the stuff of life, right? Because our hearts get so wrapped up in all the stuff and maintaining it and protecting it and guarding it. Why would you get so wrapped up in that which is temporary? Nobody rents a room at a hotel for a couple of nights and hires a decorator to come in and redecorate the whole room in a lavish way. Why? Don't own the room. It's not my room. It belongs to somebody else. Nobody rents a car and then on the day that they rent the car takes it down to Pirate's Cove Car Wash and has it detailed. Why? I don't own the car. It's not my car. I'm just temporarily using it for a day. It's just for a moment. And so here's the question I've got to ask. Are you investing more in the temporary category, or are you investing more in the eternal category? What's the eternal category? Not much goes in the eternal category. Just God, the people that He loves, His Word. Any investment you make in these things, in the eternal category, will pay dividends for eternity. Brother, you can't even begin to fathom the prospectus on that kind of investment. Randy Alcorn will portray it this way sometimes. He makes a little dot, and he says, this is your life, the beginning and the end of your life, and the middle, everything all wrapped up together. That is the length of your life. That is the number of days. And by the way, those days are ordained by God, right? God chooses. God ordains our days. He knows how long He will allow you to be here. That is my life there. Then I am going to spend eternity somewhere else. And you just have to kind of picture that moving on off the page and really going for eternity there. That dot represents my life on earth. It's going by so fast, but the line represents my existence in eternity. Dallas Willard once put it this way. He said, you are an unceasing being. You're an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. So for crying out loud, beloved, don't aim at the dot. Huh? Aim at the line. You aim at the dot and you get your treasure here and now. but you're going to spend eternity somewhere else. Jesus says, don't aim at the dot, aim at the line. Don't let your heart get all wrapped up in this when you're destined for this. He calls us to focus on what is eternal. And so I encourage you, start using what you have, what temporary treasure you have, to lay up treasure for yourself in God's kingdom. Here's a third characteristic. People that excel in the grace of giving choose their financial goals very carefully. They get very intentional. They get very purposeful. Verse 5 of the chapter says this: they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Notice there's an order. First of all, to God, then to everyone else. They wanted to do things sequentially, in order. They wanted to do things according to priority. They got very purposeful about this. It's no earth-shaking news. Kids have tantrums, right? There's probably a few of them going off right in those rooms right back there right now. My daughter Casey had been this sweet, adorable little child. And one day, we blessed her with a little baby sister that had come into the world. And as the baby daughter, Jamie, grew, we tried to help Casey understand the need to share her toys with her baby sister. And one day, a word came out of her mouth like a volcano. The word, mine. And she was red in the face and trembling all over. And she got real clutchy and grabby and greedy and angry and violent. And I was trying to figure out, where did this sweet little cherub get all this venom from? Who passed this mutant gene onto my innocent little child? And I tried to think which one of Karen's relatives it could have been. Here's the interesting thing, beloved. Nobody ever has to teach their child the word mine, do they? Oh, we have to teach them words like share. We have to teach them words like yours. Nobody really has to teach their child the word mine. People that excel in the grace of giving get really clear on their financial life in general, especially with regard to their saving and their giving. People who do not excel in the grace of giving, they just get fuzzy in their finances. You know, they're just kind of in a fog. How much did you give last year? No. How much do you plan to give this year? No. How much will you save? How much will you spend? How much will you spend on debt interest? I don't know. People who catch this, if you catch nothing else today, people who excel in the grace of giving do so because they have decided to give. People that don't excel in the grace of giving usually didn't decide to not give. They just didn't decide to give. Huh? So they live in this fog. And so I ask a different question now. When you get to the end of your life, how will you have handled your treasure? Will you have given to the purposes of God and His kingdom, to the eternal? Or will you be found clutching and grabbing and shouting, mine, mine, mine? Chuck Feeney is a name that may not be known to some of you. He is the person who in 1960 founded the duty-free shops that are all over the airports and in major malls and things like that. He was raised during the Depression, and like I say, he founded duty-free shops in 1960. He says his goal was not to get rich, but just to work hard. In the early 1980s, he began to give away his fortune. How much money do you think there is in duty-free shops? I was pretty astounded. I had no idea. So far, since the early 1980s up to 2015, Chuck Feeney has given away over $6 billion with a B dollars. And by the end of this year, he plans to have given away the remainder of his wealth, another $1.6 billion. Lives very frugally. and lives in an older house, drives older model cars, carries his papers to work in a plastic grocery bag. And he says that his goal is to get to the end of his life, and the last check he writes bounces. Some of you are saying, hey, but I'm there already right now. I bounce checks all over the place. What's the big deal? Chuck Feeney had some very intentional financial goals. He did not live his life in a fog. Get out of fuzzy, friend. There is no life in fuzzy. The fog may lead to debt or shame, but it never leads to excellence in the grace of giving. Here's a fourth characteristic. People who excel in the grace of giving associate generosity with joy. It makes them happy. They get on happy gas when they give. Look again in verses 1 and 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I love what it says a little bit later in the passage. Paul says, they even urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Who does that? When's the last time you ever saw somebody begging to get to be a part of the offering? A family's running late to church, but they're not worried they might miss the music. Oh, no. They're not worried they might miss the preaching. No way. What they're worried is they might miss the offering. Usher starts to pass the plate down one row, and then about four rows back, somebody hollers and says, hey, bring it over here. Come on, I'm ready to give now. Come on. Never seen that before. I'm guessing maybe you haven't either. I think it's because so many people in churches associate the word money with guilt. If they come to church and hear about money, they just assume, you know, I'm going to feel guilty about how I handle it. I'm going to feel guilty about what I'm giving or what I'm not giving and how much I want it and how much I covet it. And the truth is, guilt just doesn't do a whole lot in creating excellence in the grace of giving. We are going to take our offering in just a few minutes. Again, I want to declare this a guilt-free zone for a moment, a shame-free zone. Because over and over in the Bible, there's a connection made between generosity and joy. In the Bible, you just don't see a whole lot of happy, selfish people. We live in a culture that says, the more you get, the happier you'll be. And yet these people, these Macedonian Christians, had overflowing joy in the midst of poverty. So what's a way that you could give this week that might bring you joy? What's a way that you could invest in something of eternity? Many of you made an investment in our lives over the past couple of weeks. Our daughter Casey was hospitalized with what thankfully turned out to be mono. She was in the hospital for almost a week, and several people came by. I was happy to report to Greg, man, the church is being the church. Several people came by to invest their prayer life in her. Others brought by, you know, little gifts, flowers, balloons, a little stuffed animal. One sent in a basket of candy. She couldn't eat those candy bars right away. I volunteered to help her with them. She's going to get a good start on them in another week or so. But little things like that. And I know in every case, those people who came by, they received more joy than we did even, just because they gave. Others will go to a restaurant today after church, and they know that the waiters and the kitchen staff struggle to make ends meet. So they'll leave magnanimous tips for the wait staff just because of the joy it brings them. Others will sponsor a child through Compassion International or World Vision. We sponsor a girl that lives in Brazil, and I don't know much, but I'm sure she's experiencing a fundamentally different life than she would have before she was sponsored. David has a line over in 1 Chronicles 29:14. He says, who am I that I am able to give so generously? You know, here's a little kid on the other side of the world who's receiving basic food and nourishment and education and a gospel witness in her life. Why is it, oh God, why is it that you have given me so much that I could be that I get to be so generous. I'm unapologetic about this topic. It will change your life. Now, let me back up and say something, because these kind of topics in Scripture get bandied about and people get real confused real quick, because there's a lot of, to be honest, there's a lot of crummy teaching out there about this. Tithing is not a way to solve your money problems. It's not a way to trick God into giving you more. It's not a way to somehow coerce him, take his arm behind his back and say, now you're obligated to give me a payoff, buddy. That's not the way it works at all. But I know this, it is true, you cannot outgive God. I can't explain it. I can show you the books. I can roll them out here. I do better on 90% than I do on 100%. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense, but it is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It still is. It always has been. That's the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to the core. God has blessed you with resources. What are you going to do this week to invest in the eternal? Jump forward quickly one chapter to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. It's interesting. It's the only place in the New Testament that that word, behind the word cheerful, is used. It's the word hilaros. We get our word hilarious from it. Hilarity. Offerings should be hilarious because God loves it when people get so freed up from greed and so filled up with love and trust that they just give with joy. Maybe this is your first time here today. You're a guest here at Woodridge, and you'd say, I can't give with joy. We want you to know something. We do not solicit the tithes and gifts of non-church members. Membership has its privileges. I am a member here, and I get to give to the kingdom of God going on in this place and beyond into the whole world, and it's an awesome privilege. But we don't solicit those gifts from non-members. So for those of you who aren't members of Woodridge, you just let that plate pass you by. Don't feel any guilt, any shame about that. Maybe you've been a member here for 25 years, and you'd say, Hugh, I can't really give with joy. Well, fake it. I mean, come on, you know, after 25 years, God doesn't say in this passage, wait until you feel cheerful to give and do something about it. No. Sometimes the joy comes first. Sometimes the giving comes first and the joy comes later. Whatever the case, I believe in just a couple of moments, there will be heroic, faithful acts of giving and generosity going on in this room. And here's the final characteristic of those who excel in the grace of giving. They model their life after Jesus. Verses 8 and 9 of our chapter, Paul writes and says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Again, people get confused on this verse. Prosperity gospel folks think that this verse proves that Jesus' death can make you rich in this world. That's not at all what his death was about. Do you honestly think, beloved, that God gave up his only son so that you and I could become rich in temporary things? Heaven forbid. Jesus made himself poor by investing his very life's blood in you and me at the cross. You want to be more like Jesus? Go thou and do likewise. Invest your treasure in someone else that through your excelling at the grace of giving, they may come to know Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. three different kinds of people in this room today. You choose, you decide, you ask God, which kind of person am I? There's someone here that needs to give themselves first to Jesus today. There's someone that when the invitation music starts in a moment, they need to slip out of the aisle and come down and take me or Pastor Greg or one of our other staff members by the hand and say, I need to do things in order. I need to give myself first to Jesus because now I see he gave himself to me first. And we want to invite you, beloved, into the kingdom of God. Jesus makes that offer. His death at the cross is sufficient to wipe out and permanently erase every one of your sins. There's a second kind of person here today that would say, you know, I have done that. I've given my life to Jesus because he chose me. He gave his life to me first. While I was still a sinner, he had already died for me. But this second person, maybe you'd come forward and you'd say, I want to invest my temporary wealth in the kingdom. And I want it to start here at this local church. Maybe some of you would say, I'm going to make a commitment to start tithing in this place and honor the Lord with the first fruits of all that he has given me. Others might say, I'm not there yet. I need to cut up some cards and I need to start to live with contentment with what God has provided for my life. Maybe that's the commitment that number two person would need to make. And number three person, maybe you are here and you've given your life to Christ and you have gifts and tithes and offerings to give, but you're not a member anywhere. You've not counted that as very important. But you would say today, the Holy Spirit is tugging at my heart and I want to invest my life, not just my finances, but I want to invest my very life in this local church. I want to come and be a part of community. I want to go shoulder to shoulder with all the other people here and together face the future, furthering the kingdom of God. Whatever the case, beloved, now is the time not simply to choose, but to act on that choice. Will you do that? Will you honor the Lord this morning with your decisions? Father in heaven, we come before you as an incomplete people, a people who have failed miserably at times, a people who have failed at giving grace, a people who have failed at being generous, a people who have misunderstood what you really came to do in our lives. But, oh God, today we say, here I am, take me and use me for the sake of the kingdom. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.